And I've already introduced him like twice, so come on. Come on, Brother House, preach for us.
Thank you, sir. If you have your Bibles tonight, join me in Matthew chapter 6. We passed by there yesterday, and I want us to look at something there again this evening. I'm glad you're here tonight, and I trust the Lord will be able to do what He wants to do with us while we're here. I want to read one verse when you find Matthew chapter 6, very familiar, so I want us to give heed to it. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I want to talk to you tonight about the haves and the have-nots. See, in religious circles today, there's a lot of talk about money in our churches. And the Joy Boys talk about seed planting and how God will bless you financially. And seed planting and giving are two different things. When you give in accordance to God's word, you're doing that to honor God and to bless God. When you plant seed, you're trying to get something for yourself. So the Joy Boys talk about seed planting and that God will bless you financially. And then on the other end of the spectrum, there are those who still to this day take a vow of poverty and are sure that the more they give up, as they give up all material things, then they're really following God. So you've got two very, very opposite poles, two extremes there. One, that God wants to bless you just because you're you. And number two, God wants you to give up everything and live in poverty and follow Him. Let's leave those alone and let's talk about Baptists. There is such a diversity of what Baptists believe about the money thing. There are some of them just about as bad on both points as either any of these could be, you see. Some have listened to the Joy Boys enough, they've fallen into that trap. And others who just think if you have anything, it makes you worldly. So we're there among our crowd. Now the question is, who's right? That's the only question, really. Who's right? And the Bible's right. But who's getting it right? Does God want to bless us? Or does God want us to give up everything? It's a pretty good question, isn't it? What does God want to do with His children? Does He want them in poverty so that they won't be distracted by things of this world? Or does He want to bless them so they can reach a world for Christ? What does He want? What would be His choice about it, you see? Now, here's where the difficulty comes. With over 2,000 verses in the Bible talking about money, I would suspect there's always going to be a real diversity of what folks believe about it. I'm just pretty sure of it, you see. Different beliefs, different points of view. And I really don't care what your view is tonight. If you'd sit down and share it with me, we had the time, I could find some verses to back up your view. Whether you believe you ought to give up everything, I can give you some good verses on that. Or whether you believe that God wants to bless His children in obedience to Him so that the world can be reached for Christ. I just take either side of the argument just for fun. That's the where we're at with this thing. So you have to get away from most of what you and I believe about it. We could give you a verse on it. But if it's not in context, it won't stand the test. And that's where the problem comes, you see. But there are verses. For instance, you'll be familiar with this one, 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, that sounds pretty anti-materialistic, doesn't it? That pretty much sounds against having stuff from John the Beloved. Well, that same John in 3 John 1 and verse 2 said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Someone said to my preacher, "That's talking about spiritual prosperity." Oh, dummy. Even as thy soul prospereth, they already have spiritual prosperity. And he's saying, I'm praying for you now that thou mayest prosper and be in health just like your soul is prospering. Yeah. So here you've got him on one statement saying, love not the world, and on another statement saying, my prayer, my hope, my wish for you above all things is that thou mayest prosper and be in health. And it goes that way back and forth throughout the Bible, you see. So what we need, and what nobody has time for, and nobody really wants you to do because it's not that exciting, is a complete study of the Word of God to find out what He says about it. So we'll skim it a little bit tonight, but there's one thing for certain. Did you get it in our text? You cannot serve God and mammon, money, things. That, my friend, is an absolute. It cannot be done. You know, it's an amazing thing the way you talked about it there, but you can't serve both of them. So you come from that and you get a couple of thoughts from it. When you read verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Number one, you get the thought of ownership. When a person gets saved, it doesn't free them from being a slave. They just change owners. Yeah. See? So there's that thing about slaves belong to someone. And in this thought, either to materialism or to God, one or the other. We obey who our choice. The second thought that comes out of it is the thought of obedience. We obey whoever we serve. And the third thought is that thought of dependence. We become dependent on whatever it is that we are serving. So we have multitudes today who are dependent on their money, so they can't come to church because they serve money. And it gets that simple. Now, once again, Jesus did not say here, you should not serve God and mammon. He didn't say, I need to give you some advice about trying to serve God and mammon. He just said, you can't do it. You just can't do it. I said yesterday sometime or another, the way you find out what you're serving is to look at your calendar and look at your checkbook, and it'll tell you who your God is. So here's the question now. So who's right? The haves or the have-nots? You know, on one side is prosperity. On the other side is poverty. Verses to support either side. You know, if you just want to do it, if you're just a one-verse person, you can believe either way. But you need to get what the Bible says on it. See, our view of what we believe about this is usually based on our experience or our desire and not a whole lot of Bible. So we just need a verse to back up our experience or our desire. But let's look a little further tonight and see. That's where balance comes in. You know, and if there's anything we need balance in, it's stewardship. Just balance and correct biblical interpretation, and everything will work out. So let's note some problems with the have-not theology. Just see how it works out now. Here's this crowd that seems so spiritual. They're willing to give up everything, sign a vow of poverty. You were familiar with that? A vow of poverty so that nothing will distract them, so they can follow the Lord. A life of sacrifice and doing without. Now, what are some problems with that? Well, problem number one, they assume that anybody that has anything is a crook. They're just pretty sure they don't love God. And they couldn't have anything if they really loved God, because if they really loved God, they'd give up everything they have and follow Him. See, they are presumptuous. Amen. Just, they are presumptuous, you see. Proverbs 22:2 would take care of it, but they hadn't read that. Listen to Proverbs 22:2. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Ding, ding. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
You know, we need to understand. But they just assume, because of their experience, that anybody that has anything is a crook. Number two, they tend to become legalistic. See, someone said, how does that work in? Well, it works in real simple. You see, it becomes works-based. They think that the more they give up, the more God loves them. And they think they bring God's love into their life by giving up stuff, that makes them more spiritual. It's works.
Yeah.
And see, God loves us because of who we are, not what we do.
Amen.
We need to understand that. Number three, this is a biggie, they are extremely naive. Somebody said, well, what do you mean they're naive? They just give up everything, and they want everybody else to give up everything. That's what I mean, they're naive, because if everybody gave up everything, there wouldn't be anybody to give them money to support them. Extremely naive.
Yeah.
They take money from us crooks and us who don't love God, so they can love God by not having anything they say and wind up having more than we have. They're dependent on others for their financial support, where they get their resources. If everybody believed what they believed, everybody would be out of business. Period.
Amen.
And number four, it tends to make them manipulative. They're the kind of folks who will get in a prayer meeting. This is kind of tacky, but it's a fact. And in that prayer meeting somewhere, they're going to bring up that they have this need. And they're going to be sure and let you know that now we've given up everything to follow the Lord. So I'd like for you to pray about helping us with our need at this time. Now, they're just lying. They don't want you to pray about it.
Yeah.
Huh? Man. They want you to give them some money.
Hmm? Yeah.
And you know, preachers can get it. Preachers get, they can get that way. You know. Missionaries, evangelists. Well, one of us couldn't, but most of them. You read their letters sometime.
Yeah.
I mean, they're manipulative. They give you all these problems that have happened. The bus blew an engine, blew out every tire on it, dropped the transmission. We really need you to pray for our bus. They don't want you to pray for their bus. That's code. That's code for buy me a bus. And it's terrible when we get that way. But watch it. See, always a crisis. Always something to manipulate and to work with, you see. It's terrible, see. Always in need, and it makes them feel spiritual, because they think the Bible teaches that. So that's some problems with the have-nots. Sadly, there's some problems with the haves. The other side, you know. Number one, there is a tendency to think that wealth is a sign of God's approval. There is a tendency among those who believe that God wants to bless, that their blessings are a sign of God's approval on them. And they'll basically say, if you have wealth, it's because God approves of what you're doing. And listen, they become arrogant about it. They get just as arrogant about what they have as the have-not crowd gets arrogant about what they don't have.
Yeah.
And it's a sad situation when that happens. Number two, with the have crowd, it can produce guilt for other people if it's misused. You know, nothing will produce more guilt in someone than for me to stand up and say, if you serve God, you're always going to be prosperous. And then you're serving God and you're not prosperous, and so guilt comes on you. I don't think that'll fly too good.
Right.
All need supply, it'll be there. Prosperity, that's a different thing, you know. And if I'm sitting out there and somebody tells me that, and I'm doing the best I can for God, I'm going to say, well, I must not be right with God then, because blah, blah, blah. Number three, third problem with the haves, it can produce wrong motives. This one is a biggie. It can become the reason you give is to get. Now, that can never be the motive. Getting is the result of obeying God. The motive for giving is because we love God. We do not give to get, we get to give. And we need to understand that. We serve God because He loves us. It gets ridiculous if you study it much. This guy got a letter from one of the Joy Boys on television a while back. And it was a typical thing. Somehow they had gotten his name, which means he probably had written to him. And in the letter, it listed this vision that God had gave them to do such and such. And it said God spoke to their heart and said, for every person that sends me $100 today, God will repay him $1,000. And said, so would you send me in the return mail your $100? Well, the fellow thought about that a little bit and read his Bible a little bit and sat down and jotted him a note and said, if that's really true, you send me the $100.
Yeah.
What do you think?
Well,
that'd pretty well work, wouldn't it? And he said he never got another letter from him. I don't understand it, you know, but that's the way it works. Never heard from him again. No, listen, tithing and giving offerings is not the same thing as what you hear talked about with seed planting. Seed planting is done for me. Tithing and giving is done for God. And we need to understand that. A Christian is just faithful to God with what they have, a steward of what God gives them. And if you have any problem with that, read the parable of the talents again. God gave one 5, gave one 2, gave one 1. All he expected of any of them was to be faithful with what he gave them.
Amen.
He didn't expect one to outdo the other. It wasn't about how much each one of them had. It was just simply what they did with what they had right then. And all stewardship in the local church today is about, once you pass love and obedience to God, it's about what you do with what you have right now. Not what you'd do if you won the lottery. God's not too concerned about what you'd do if you won the lottery. He is very concerned with what you do without winning the lottery. He's not concerned about what you do when Aunt Susie dies and you finally get your inheritance. He's concerned with what you do with what you have right now. So in that parable, the one with 5 was faithful with what he had, and he gained another 5, and the one with 2 was faithful with what he had, and he gained another 2, and one did nothing, you know. And you know the outcome. The 2 who were faithful with what they had were blessed. The other got in pretty deep trouble. So think about it now. If you have been blessed as a Christian, and most of us have, there are 4 great eras that can come into your life. Number one, if you've been blessed, number one, it's pretty easy to start taking credit for your prosperity. Best remember the words of Job. I mean, they'll stick with you. Job 1:21. Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, you know, we are, it's so easy. It's easy for a preacher to say, You know, when I came to this church, it was in great trouble. And now, look at where we're at. You know, that ought to be punishable by execution.
Yeah.
It's easy for an evangelist to say, you know, I went to that church and it's just as dead as it could be. And before I left, great revival came. Ought to be a hanging offense. I mean, taking credit for spiritual things? Come on.
Amen.
Oh, man, that's terrible. Number two, the second error that can come, if we've already been blessed, you get a feeling of entitlement and ingratitude. You think God owes you something. Did it once, he ought to do it again. You basically think, well, I'm God's child, I deserve better. No, what we better do is learn gratitude for what we have. And just hang in there with it, you see. I would suspect, I probably say it every year, I don't know. I say it every time I think about it. We are probably the least grateful generation that's ever lived. I mean, we just think the world owes us a living. And we think the church owes us a living. And we think everybody around us owes us something. And if they don't do it like we think they ought to, we get ticked off about it. No. Problems when we start taking credit for spiritual results. Problems when we get filled with ingratitude. You know, well, I'm sharp. My great mind and my ability. No, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away.
Yeah.
That simple. Number three, when you've been blessed, if you listen to certain people in certain messages, there's a tendency to start feeling guilty about what you have. You know, I've talked with folks who feel guilty over being prosperous. They just don't understand. You know, no, you shouldn't feel guilty about it. You know, if God has blessed you beyond measure, the only thing you need to do is find out why God prospered you and then utilize your wealth for the cause of Christ. And don't feel guilty about it. No. It's amazing. You know, we try to measure what folks have by what they drive. So if they drive a pretty nice car, we think they're flaunting it. Maybe they pay $35,000, $40,000 for it. They drive up an old Ford pickup. We paid $65,000 for the pickup. Huh? Dumb. What you and I need to do, you know, we don't need to feel guilty about what we have. We don't need to, unless you get a personal word from God, to be thinking, maybe I should just give up everything I've got. Just give it all away. Well, you couldn't do anything for God then. What you need to do is find out what God wants you to do and then further the cause of Christ with what he's blessed you with.
Amen.
The fourth problem that tends to come to those who have been blessed is there tends to become a dependency on your prosperity. In other words, if you lost your money, you don't know what you would do. That means you've gone too far. See, you can't trust it. There's not anything evil about money. We've gone through that a dozen times. Yeah. Money is amoral. It's neither good nor bad. It's what you do with it that makes it good or bad. And then the only problem with money is you can't trust it. Ask the folks in the oil business who were getting $110 a barrel 2 months ago, and it's $46 right now. And I'm just laughing all the way to the gas pump. I have a friend who's in the oil business. I call him every day, and I tell him what I'm paying for gas. I call him up, I say, Ray, I paid $1.61. He said, man, you're killing me. I said, I'm glad. Die a hard death, you know. Gouged us all these years. Seriously. You can't trust it. There's something wrong with it. You that are old enough, go back to the 70s when Mr. Carter was our president. And you could put a little bit of money, a little bit, not a whole lot, in just a six-month CD and get 14% interest. Of course, now you were paying 17% on your house, but 14%. I think it's maybe 1.5% today. You just can't trust it. That's what the book says. Trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who hath given thee all things richly to enjoy. Just don't trust it. You can have all of it that God wants you to have, and it'd never be a problem if you won't start trusting in it, you see. Our goal is not to feel guilty. Our goal is not to give up everything. Our goal is not to depend on it. Our goal is to see that God's work is moved forward by what we have. That's it. So now, let's think as we get ready to close now. Let's take the best of both. What do you say? The best of the Bible stewardship does not ask me, what did I give up? That's not what Bible stewardship asks me. Bible stewardship doesn't ask me, what am I going to do with what you get someday? Bible stewardship asks one simple question. What are you going to do right now with what you have right now? Just that simple. Now, next Sunday morning, you're going to be asked that question. Comes commitment time. And someone said, well, I don't like to make commitments. You made one for your car. Made one for your house. You know, made one if you got anything, just about. Made one to your wife. Oh, boy, you talk about a commitment. Till death do we part. You said that. And you don't make commitments? Sure we do. We just don't like to do it with what we depend on. And too many of us depend on what we have. Stewardship asks one simple question. What are you going to do right now with what you got right now? It's that simple. So what are we going to do? Here's the invitation tonight. Every Christian, well, let's push it a little bit. Every honest, informed Christian is a tither.
Amen.
It may be you've never been informed, so I'm going to inform you. The tithe is the Lord's.
Amen.
Now, every Christian should tithe. That's 10% of the gross, 10% of everything that comes to you. Number two, every Christian should give gifts above the tithe. Here's the deal. The tithe equals obedience. The gift equals love. Number three, you start right where you are. Someone said, I don't have much. It's not about what you have. Someone said, I don't know how I could do it. It's not about what you know about it. It's what you know the Bible says. And the just shall live by faith.
Amen.
And don't come to the preacher later and say, well, you know, I'm trying to. No. You're either tithing or you're not tithing.
Amen.
You're either giving or you're not giving. It just comes right to that, and it just hangs right there. Start where you are. You guys and you gals, this is for you. Start where you are. That $150 a week allowance your parents give you, you tithe off of it. Especially that one on the end. Your daddy told me what he gives you. You get honest with that tithe. Don't you think they don't have money? Sure. They've got disposable income. Nobody counting on nothing for it but them. And they can be blessed of God with it.
Amen.
Just like anybody else. Start where you are and then do what God says do. Tithe and ask God what he'd have you to give. You bow your head, please. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. It's going to be a good opportunity tonight to find you an altar and make a commitment to begin to tithe. It'd be a good time to come to an altar. You say, I already tithe, then you need to be asking God what he'd have you to give over and above your tithe every week. Start where you are. Don't try. Just do it. And do it in an old-fashioned altar here tonight. I'm going to pray. When I finish praying, we'll stand. Brother Wiggins will lead us in our invitation hymn. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the provocation that it puts in our heart. And help us to be what we ought to be. In Jesus' name, amen.